pray for peace in Jerusalem. We plead the blood of Jesus over Israel. And Father, we do not know everything that's happening there, but we ask you in the name of Jesus that your people will be protected. And Father, that we will finally have peace in Jerusalem. And we know that there's got to be a cleansing in this world. And Father, we ask you for clarity in this time so that we can see what really is happening around the world. And Father, that this will be a special time of healing and cause this world to come together against Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. Israel's pretty confusing. You know, it's sorting off. You know, we got it kind of defined pretty much in America. We know the bad guys. You know, then every once in a while a bad guy will pop up and, you know, will say, hey, we thought you was a good guy. They turned out bad. And then a good guy will pop up and say, well, we thought you was a creep, you know. And all of a sudden they do something really, really good, you know. And then there's a sifting going on in the world. And, you know, it used to be you could talk to somebody and you weren't really sure one way or another if they were a Republican or a Democrat. And you weren't real sure if they were a Christian or not. You know, there was a time when that was a case. But it's coming now where there's going to be no fence sitters. They're going to be one way or the other. And it's going to be blatantly obvious who the church is and who isn't. You know, we got churchgoers that have went so far away from Christ till you can't tell them from the world. There's going to be no gray line in politics or religion. But it's going to take us a little while to get the clarity. We're going to have to really, really rely on Holy Spirit to guide us and show us. And don't be super fast to jump to conclusions and pick a side. Just wait for just a little bit. And whatever you do, don't take the first answer that comes to the surface. Whenever something happens, it's better to just stop and wait for the truth to come out, because what you get told oftentimes isn't always the truth. And it'll take it a little bit for that to come to the surface. But it will. It will. God will bring all things to the light. Amen. Well, all right. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? One of the challenges with the Word of Faith circles is people get a lot of pressure put on them to receive 100% of their healing right at that moment, and they get frustrated. But you got to know that Jesus met people where they were. You know, there was a ruler of the synagogue come up to him and said, you need to come to my house and lay your hands on my daughter. She's sick. And he said, okay, I can do that. He was all right with that. And then a Roman centurion came up to him and said, all you got to do is just say your word and my servant will be healed. And he said, okay, I can do that. Did you notice that? He met people where they were. They didn't have to go to a certain place. They didn't have to get to a certain level of faith. They didn't have to get to a certain level of nothing. He met them where they were when he called on them. That's the one thing. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. The really neat thing about the communion is you can get miraculously healed on one taking, or you can get healed little by little. And God's okay with both of them. He's all right with it. You know, you can get a 100-fold return on his word. You can get a 60-fold return on his word. You can get a 30-fold return on his word. And it's okay. Here's the thing. If you get a 30-fold return on his word, and it seems like you level out, don't get frustrated and quit. Praise God for the 30-fold you got. Thank him for that. And keep praising him for the other 70. Just keep going. But the one thing that Paul told us to do is discern the body of Christ. And this is how we get our healing. When we look at this bread, we see this bread that is made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. And Jesus' body is and was 100% without sin. That's why he could legally take our place on the cross. He did not deserve to die. We did. We did. We deserved to be on that cross. But he took our place, so that we wouldn't have to go to that. And then he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Part of the curse of the law is every sickness that has ever been imagined by man. We've been redeemed from that. Also, you look at this bread, it's been beaten flat, beaten and pounded flat. The Bible tells us that he was beaten for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. Transgressions, by the way, are those sins that we knew were sins when we did them. And iniquities are sins that we did. We didn't know they were sins, but we did them. Also, you look at this bread and you'll notice that there are stripes in this bread. The Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. In fact, our healing was paid for before our sins were. And if you look at this bread, it's been pierced. Everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time he shed blood, we got redemption in some area. Now, just like we get an envelope and there's something inside of that, we won't know what's in that envelope till we open it up. That's the same way with the things of the blood of Jesus. We won't know about them until we open it up and find out what that blood did. Also, you look at this bread, you'll notice that it's slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. That was the very moment that God turned his head, turned his face from Jesus. And it was the first time that Jesus ever addressed him as God. He had always addressed him as Father. But he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Know this, that because he was forsaken, you will never be forsaken. So we're taken of this broken body of our Lord and Savior for our healing and well-being. The blood of Jesus, the most pure substance that has ever been known to mankind, is still alive. You must know this. The blood of Jesus never dies. The blood of Jesus is still on this earth and it's still pliable. 2,000 years later, it's still pliable. There's a reason for that. Had absolutely no sin in his blood, unlike us. When we cut ourselves and we start bleeding, pretty soon it's going to dry up. And our blood dies. Sin causes death. But the blood of Jesus has no sin in it. That's why we should rely on 1 John 1:7 that says the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus is still alive and doing what God sent it to do. It set us free. And it made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and ask God for help and receive mercy and grace in times of need. Because of what Jesus did. We can never go there on our own merits. We can only go there because of the blood of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name. All right. How many of us need grace every day? Every good. How many of us understand that there is grace to meet every need? Every single need. That's an important revelation to get. Grace will meet every need. I want you to open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. See, God gave us the choice. He gave us the choice between life or death. And then he gave us the answer. He said, choose life. Choose life. I like what Glenn said. Glenn Smith, he used to say, you can have horseshit or sherbet. Which one do you want? Then Miss Ann would just about faint. But honestly, we can have the good or the bad. See, this is one thing about God, is he gave us all a free will. He gave us all a free will, and He gave us the power to choose. And I don't know if any of you really understand how many choices we make in a day, but there's hundreds of choices every single day. We can choose good or bad. We can choose life or death. But it's always our choice. God gave us the free will to choose. And He gave us the answer. He said, choose life. Choose life. What we're going to have to understand, though, is that we need to live by grace. Because sometimes we may choose wrong. And here's the thing. The devil will be right there to remind you of the wrong. But we need to remind him of the right. I'm saved by grace. I'm not under the law. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to me, because I'm in Christ Jesus. You're not going to hit me with that condemnation. Don't ever let some preacher tell you that when you make a mistake and you feel real terrible, that it's God chastising you. Because that's condemnation. God does not condemn you. He sent His Son to set you free from that condemnation. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This is Paul speaking. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a challenge. That's a challenge, you know. You know, you got a big bill at the end of the month, and you know, you got half of it, and you still got to live the rest of the month. And we're supposed to be happy about that. Well, looking at the natural, we're not going to be very happy about that. But just look at it from a different angle. In and of ourselves, we're not going to meet the need. In and of ourselves, the person standing in front of us that has a terrible disease, we're not going to be able to do much about it. In and of ourselves, we can't do much. But it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. This gives Him an opportunity to work miracles in our lives. It gives Him an opportunity to do things that we could not do by ourselves. It gives Him to meet those needs that we so desperately need and wants that we really, really want. You know, God wants to meet the wants that you have in your life. And you have a lot of them. You know what you need? This was one of my most irritating lessons I ever learned in my whole life. This lady said, what's wrong with you? I said, I got all these problems. I need this, I need that, I got to do this. And she said, here, I need you to write a list of your needs down on this piece of paper. So she started reaching a piece of paper out to me and took it back and tore it in half. And I thought, okay, this lady's nuts. And she ripped it in half again, and she kept ripping this piece of paper, And she said, I'll help you out. And she finally had this little tiny piece of paper like this, little tiny piece of paper. And I had all these problems and all these needs, all these things I needed. She said, I'll write them out for you. Oh, okay, yeah, she's really crazy. So she wrote them out, handed it to me. And I looked at it, said, food, clothing, and shelter. See, that's what you need. That's what you need to survive, food, clothing, and shelter. All this other stuff is want. But did you know that God wants to meet those too? He desperately wants you to reach out to Him and let Him be God in your life. Our big challenge is we've got these teachings said, you know, if I don't earn it, I can't have it. Now, I didn't say nothing about not getting off your butt and going out there and going to work. You need to do that. You need to go to work so you have seed to sow. You're not going to work to meet your needs. You're going to work so you have some seed to sow. See, too many of us are working to make a living. We're supposed to be looking to Him to make a living and working to have seed to sow. That'll take a lot of pressure off of you. Let Him be your provider. When He's your provider, that money thing gets a lot simpler. It gets a lot more relaxing. Sometimes, you know, you can just go blow money just because you can. You know, you can just go have fun. My wife asked me one time, said, have you ever been anywhere for just the fun of it? Because I tell her some of my stories from the past, said, everywhere you went, it was about work. I said, well, yeah. It took a little while to get that mentality changed. You know, you can go spend some money frivolously. Because there's more where that came from. You know, God has taken me from grace to grace. And He'll take you from grace to grace to grace. We just got to learn how to flow with Him. He lives differently than we do. Did you notice that? He's flamboyant. Look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's saying something. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? We understand that it is really Him and His work on the cross that meets our needs. We understand that it is Him and His work on that cross that caused us to be healed. It's Him and His work on that cross that causes us to be prospered. It's Him and His work on that cross that causes us to be anything. It's because of what He did, not us. If you ever, ever get to thinking that you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do this, and then you'll be blessed, stop. Just stop. Because then it's about your performance. And I promise you, the devil will remind you of some way you failed to perform the way you thought you should have. That's why we look to the cross. The Bible tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Nowhere in there does it tell us to be strong in ourselves. In fact, the Bible tells us that our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. You know, that's why God brought an end to the law, because of the weakness of the flesh. The law could not help our flesh be righteous. It would not. The law is holy, just, and good. Don't get me wrong. The law is 100% pure. But the law will not lift one finger to help a man be holy, just, and good. Only Jesus can do that. And it's because of His shed blood, His work on that cross, and His death, burial, and resurrection that causes us to be holy, just, and good. Amen? Matter of fact, we need to rely on grace. We need to look to grace. In fact, the Bible tells us that grace and truth came to this earth. Guess who that is? That's Jesus. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus. Everything is wrapped up in what He did. Everything we need is wrapped up in Him. In fact, our very next breath is reliant on His grace. I learn a little more about grace every day, it seems like. Every time I turn around. So when these big challenges come up, I just look to the grace of God. Because I know that there's no amount of my Bible reading, there's no amount of my Bible school, and I don't care how many cowboy preachers I know, nothing's going to change it except by the grace of God. And when we see Him in His grace, faith will happen in our heart. See, faith isn't so much something that you do, it's something that happens to you. And it's because that something happened to you causes you to respond in a way that you do something. Amen? Let's look to Jeremiah chapter 32, 17. So we know we're on an adventure to see how we're going to live by grace. The Bible tells us we're supposed to live by faith. And it's by grace that you are saved, that it might be by faith. Faith and grace are not going to ever be separated. You cannot separate faith and grace. They go hand in hand. They're equally yoked. The Bible also tells us not to be unequally yoked. You know, we can be unequally yoked spiritually, you know, in our Christian lives. You know, we can be saved by grace. And how would we be unequally yoked? By tying ourselves to the works of the flesh in order to be righteous before God. You're righteous before God because of what Jesus did. When you got born again, the Bible tells us that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not your own work. And there's a teaching that says righteousness is right doing, and that's so false. That's wrong. Righteousness is right believing. We do good because we are the righteousness of God. But we don't do good to be the righteousness of God. in Christ Jesus. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 17 says, Ah, Lord, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too hard for God. Absolutely nothing is too hard for God. The hard part is for us to believe it. You know, people have an easier time believing for the impossible and a hard time believing for the small thing. You know, man, as Jesus said, how can a man be born again? And God, and Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. People have absolutely no problem believing that they're forgiven. That God forgave them by the shed blood of Jesus. They've been forgiven of their sins. They're born again. They have an easy time believing they're going to heaven. You know, that was the hard part for God. Because Jesus had to actually die for that part. He had to die for our sins. And then God had to raise him back to life. But we have seemingly pretty easy time believing that God raised Jesus back to life. And that we're going to go to heaven. And then we have this monumental task of believing him for the small things. You know, the thing that happened before he got to the cross was Jesus got scared and paid for our healing. That was the easy part to God. Jesus was still alive. You see how sometimes we believe God for the big thing? And then we just sometimes stumble at the little thing. What we need to understand is there is nothing too big for God. Nothing, absolutely nothing is too big for God. But this doctor gave me this diagnosis, and this disease has a name this long. You know something, when they read the Deuteronomy blessings, you know, we read those sometimes, when God made that covenant with Abraham and told him about those blessings. It also went through, told him about the curse. If you broke this covenant, this is the curse that was going to happen. And in that curse, it says, all these sicknesses, and even sicknesses that haven't even been named yet, will come on you. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible tells us that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Sickness, I don't care what name it is a part of the curse of the law. And you've been redeemed from that. Amen. How did you do that? Because you're so talented? Because you know so much about the Bible? Because you pray in tongues till your tongue turns to sandpaper? You fast till your ribs pop out? No! You're redeemed because of what Jesus did on that cross. He shed his blood. He saved you. That word salvation that's been reduced to born again. In the church world, you know, you start talking to people about salvation, they say, oh, I'm born again. Well, praise God. That's a good thing. But they let it stop at that. See, our English language has a lot to be desired. When God would talk to a Hebrew about salvation, they get this great big picture in their mind. And it takes us something like 28 English words to describe that one word, salvation. Because salvation has in it pretty much everything a man needs. It has deliverance, healing, all that stuff. Are you done being healed? Then you're not done being saved. Are you done being prospered? Then you're not done being saved. This drives some Protestants really nuts. I even had a Catholic look at me and say, "Are you Catholic?" No, you have to understand what salvation means. You are born again. You're saved. You're born again. You're going to go to heaven. Praise God. But you still got all this other stuff. He's still saving you. And then you will be saved. When you get to heaven, when you see Jesus face to face, he will complete your redemption. And there will be absolutely no signs of the curse. I mean, there will be no gray hair. And the ones you don't have, they'll be there. You're not going to walk around with a limp no more. Praise God. Praise God. All that stuff is going to be gone. Because there's no curse in heaven. Praise God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what if a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man comes in glory and his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his work. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know, we're in the year, what do we call this, 2024 on this special calendar that we got. You know, you got to know that we're somewhere near the end of a 2,000-year dispensation. You know, there was 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. There were 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. And we figure, you know, we got to be pretty close to burning up another 2,000 from Jesus to now. I mean, there's another dispensation. They call that the millennial reign. Where the devil is bound in chains and cast into the pit for 1,000 years. They talk about that place. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about here on earth. You know something? If Jesus just showed up and just took us all out of here in the rapture, do you believe that? Are you nuts? Have you ever seen anybody get raptured? Then how do you know what's going to happen? Well, Jesus took us all out of here right now. You know, the longest, depending on who you talk to, the longest we'd be there is 7 years. And we're supposed to be in heaven forever. People always seem to forget about this 1,000-year period where we're back on this earth. I think we're so close to this millennial reign that there's seriously a bunch of us that are not going to taste death. It's going to be a glorious time. You know, this is a pretty cool place to be. Can you imagine how cool it'll be without the devil running around spreading his curse? I just wonder if the goat heads and the mesquite trees are going to go with him. That would be pretty neat. Well, no, not all the mesquite trees. We got to have some barbecue wood. But goat heads could go. Cat claws, they could go away. But the no sickness would be pretty neat. The lion would lay down with the lamb. Do you know that's not in heaven? That's on this earth. The little kid play on the ass den. There's one celebration that nobody ever seems to celebrate. You know, they celebrated everything else, the Pentecost, the resurrection, the Passover, the Shabbat, the tabernacles, all these other celebrations. Somebody celebrates it every year. But there's one that they never seem to celebrate, and that's the Jubilee. I don't know, have any of you ever celebrated a Jubilee? No? Do you suppose that God changed his mind about that? See, I'm saying this to give you hope, give you something to look forward to. There's something going to happen. You've got to know there's something going to happen. We've got all the signs in the sky. We've got all the things happening that Jesus said would happen on this earth, the earthquakes, the wars, rumors of wars, all that stuff. Famines, the amount of biblical prophecies that are happening has just been amazing. You know, all of a sudden, just in the desert where nothing has grown for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, all of a sudden, a rock gets moved and there's a river going through the desert. Only God can do that. He's changing things right before our eyes. We're going to have an exciting time. What we need to understand is that God can do it all. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. That would be you. You can just believe God. It's not so much as what God can do, but as what he can do through you when you believe him. Because God can do all things. My goodness. It's already a quarter after. Is that clock right? Wow, I'm having so much fun. We'll stop there. At that verse, But God can do all things. Yeah, He can do it through you. All things are possible to him that believeth. Sometimes we get frustrated, and I know every one of you have felt at some point your whole body gets tight, you get a shortness of breath, and you're worried. You got all these things, you got all these concerns, you got all these cares, but Jesus, you know, the Bible tells us to cast our cares over onto Jesus and stop worrying. So we got to have something for an anchor for our soul. And that would be Jesus. You see, it's one thing to just say, not to tell somebody, just don't worry about it. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to worry about it. But if they have something else to focus on, like Jesus, and knowing that He will meet all your needs, then we can relax a little bit. And then watch God be God in your life. Watch Him show up and show off in your life. It's wonderful. We'll stop there. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you for caring for us and caring about us and watching over us. You take care of us every day. Father, we thank you for meeting our needs and bringing about our desires. Father, when we want something, we can look to you as our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father that cares for us and wants us to have the joys of our heart. Because it does bring joy to you when you see us receive answers to our prayers. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I get a little bit high on this kind of stuff. Well, we have snacks and coffee back here.